interesting on what he will hold to, but what he's also willing not to talk about. And that statistic is interesting only because to say there's a devil is to say so much more. To say there is evil is to say so much more. To say there's a hell is to say so much more. So to just keep a nice narrow thing there, you know, there's a God, there's a loving God in a heaven that is there. In fact, I heard the latest thing that they're talking about, even in emergent church circles, is that Brian McLaren made a statement, and this is not a shocker, but he said he's not comfortable with a violent second coming of Christ. He said he's not comfortable with a second coming that also involves judgment. Now, guys, if you are biblically not even deep, that one kind of cracks you up, but makes a lot of sense that they would come to that conclusion. But today I want to talk about closing the open doors that Satan gets through. I think it's one of the devil's biggest things, and I'm not one of those guys that blames the devil for everything. I'm kind of the opposite, but the mere existence of good tells you there's the existence of evil. People living in this world, I don't think, have a hard time understanding that there is, you know, the existence of evil. But I want to talk about dealing with open doors. How do you close open doors? How do you even know if you got open ones to the devil? And I want to get into this. And I want to say this, though. If you go into the Christian bookstore, and I was going to try to wear this coat, and I'll tell you, I should not even give it a shot because I just get too hot for me to wear anything. I'm kind of a polar bear. But this is interesting. I believe if you go to the Christian bookstore sometimes, not all the time, I believe that Satan probably penned out more books on spiritual warfare than God did. God penned out the book that counted, and then Satan adds a million commentaries to confuse the issue. I've seen some amazing things in my days. And a lot of you sitting here, you've personally seen proof of evil. You've seen proof of darkness. You've seen proof that there is such a thing and that all things are not inherently good. But I hope I can give you counsel today to know how to close the doors. Some of you sitting here right now, when I say close doors, you're thinking of something you did in the past, maybe the recent past, many times things you did. Some of you that are with me today, as I talk about closing open doors to the devil, you've actually did that. In fact, some of you are probably in mid-motion right now and have did some things to make sure doors aren't open, okay? Now, I want to get a statement into you. The one thing when we read the children of Israel in the wilderness, one thing we see Israel, the people of God, doing a lot is slipping back into wickedness, getting into error, idolatry. And I want to say this, and I want to get this through your head. According to the scripture, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but we know there's this grave evil that goes on. And I've always used to say that, you know, before I was saved, hey, the world lives many times in wickedness. The world, the system of the world is evil. But the Christian has potential to fall off and do evil. Now, I want to get into exactly what I mean by that, because one of the most important things when I talk about closing open doors to the devil as a Christian, that's the only people that can close open doors. And when I get into this, I want us to understand, if you read about Israel, go into the book of Judges, in every other chapter, it's going to say, now Israel sinned again. Now Israel sinned again. Now Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. God calls this people, and just to give you a hint of what happens, the people are down by Mount Sinai. Moses is getting the law. And by the end of a certain amount of time, the Lord has to tell Moses to go back down because the people were doing evil. So there's kind of a big orgy going on at the base of Mount Sinai while Moses is meeting with God on the top of the mountain. So we have to get this idea through our head that I've seen Christians fall off the boat, fall off the cross, and do the most heinous things. And people want to argue a lot about whether they can or can't do that. And I would only ask them to simply look at human nature, look at the old man, look at Israel, a people called by God. In fact, a people still called by God that God's going to deal with. And understand that, I have seen amazingly bad things in my lifetime. And I've seen people that I spent time with and knew were sincere fall into some of the most heinous things. And I want to just read 1 Corinthians 10:12. When I talk about closing open doors, one thing that you're going to need, and I'm going to mention quite a few things, is humility. 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. I want to read something. I really think you need this today, guys. It says this. 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. The first thing I want to get into your head is if you want to stop bad from going on, I want you to realize that when you stand, realize who keeps you standing, the Lord. Realize to take heed that overconfidence is never a good thing. And it goes on, it says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. One of the things when we talk about closing doors is arrogance. Take ye heed when you stand, lest you fall. Understand that the reason that we overcome the devil, the reason that we are the people that we are, we understand the how God holds us, how God keeps us, and we are not indestructible. In fact, to me, since the day I became a believer in Christ, like I said, I have seen people fall off the boat and do incredible things. I always understood it was the Lord that held me. I always understood that if I made a wrong decision, I could go out and do something extremely wrong. And I saw the, if you want to call the fragileness of it all. And so I take heed when I stand, lest I fall. When I stand, I understand why I stand, how I stand, what I'm rooted in, how I can stay together, you know, the decisions to make godly decisions. So when we're battling, say, open doors in our life that can lead in horrifying things, I just want you to get a grip on this, that one of the things is humility and say, well, listen, I stand by the grace of God, go I. It's the Lord's strength. It's the Lord's new creation in me through the cross is the reason I'm not a lap dog to the devil. It's the reason that I don't just go with whatever feels good. And I want you to take heed when you stand, lest you fall. And then I think in a country of liberty, we take great, unfortunately, we get an attitude that's problematic. Now, when I talk about closing doors to the devil, I want to go into something. 1 Corinthians, there was a case where Paul deals with it. You remember this? 1 Corinthians 5, there was a guy sleeping with his father's mother. I think it was a stepmother, but it was in her family, and it was a bad scene. It was a bad scene. Sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? There was a guy that Paul was dealing with because the Corinthian church bragged that they were full of God, that they had knowledge, that they had the gifts of God and the gifts of the Spirit, and when Paul comes to them first time, he's rebuking it because he's saying, you guys should be mourning because there's sin in your midst. And instead, you're celebrating. And Paul just jams him. And he says, this isn't right. This isn't how it works. You need to stop doing this. He tells him what to do with this immoral brother. And he actually calls him so-called. But then we read in 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to give you a little background. As I read this, apparently the church did what Paul asked them to do with this kid. Guy, I don't know how old he was. Old enough to have sex, I guess. But by the time the next book is written, 2 Corinthians, after Paul tells him to do it, some people believe this might be another brother. But it was a brother in error. It was a brother that the church took to task. I'm going to believe that they even put the brother out of the church and said, you're not going to be living like this and calling yourself a Christian. And, you know, you need to repent. And so if you're not going to repent, we're going to put you out. And then I want to read something when I talk about open doors and how to close them. 2 Corinthians 2:6. I think Paul deals with this. And there's a real key here where one of the doors that the enemy loves to work with is scriptural procedure. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Now, I want to say this. He goes on and says, for to this end also I wrote so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. So This guy, apparently something changed because Paul wouldn't be saying this if the behavior didn't change, because Paul laid out exactly what the Corinthians should do. Apparently, I'm assuming this guy repented. And now Paul starts speaking into it to now it's time to take this brother back in. He's committed error. He was in horrible sin. Paul dealt with it. Apparently, the majority dealt with it. It's interesting. He says the majority. So that doesn't mean that everybody in the church was in agreement with what the governing body did. But nonetheless, they got it done. It says, verse 10, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, think about this, guys. There's a church act of church discipline that the Corinthian church does, and they deal properly with this guy. Now, I want to say something. Paul has to rebuke them because they're not dealing. Paul has to rebuke the Corinthian church because they're not listening to the Lord. In fact, Paul's correcting them, then they're correcting the immoral brother, and apparently this move by the majority must have brought this guy to his knees and brought him to repentance to change what he was doing. But the devil's, you ever heard of the saying, the devil's in the details? Paul says, listen, what's been done is done. Apparently there's a right response. And as there was a right response, as you forgive, I forgive him with you. It's time to restore this guy. The right thing has been done. The right repentance has been stated. Because the devil's in the details. Because I cannot tell you, when we talk about closing open doors, you're going to find the devil many times, he's theological. Let me tell you something. He's more theological than most church sitters today. People that are sitting in churches, he's more theological than pastors. The devil's in the details. So when we talk about open doors, here's the opportunity for Satan. Now, a lot of people would go, well, the opportunity was this kid or this young guy sleeping with his father's wife. And I agree. But it doesn't end there. Even as the majority rebukes him, Paul says there's a level of grief that this guy should have. But there's a level of grief if gone to a certain excess is going to actually be capitalized by Satan himself. So we're going to do this the right way. I've rebuked you. You rebuked him. I told you what to do. You put him out. He apparently has changed of heart. He's repented of his actions. He's apologized. He's sorry. Now take him in, because Paul's saying the devil's right here in the details. Paul's saying the devil actually loves to work right in this area. Now, this isn't the only area, but you've got this beautiful thing. Church discipline is unheard of now and is mandated by Scripture. But here you have this thing. The rebuke Paul gives the Corinthians works. They do the right thing. And when the body moves with the authority of God from the Scripture, the hand of God, in my humble opinion, and I believe it to be true, the hand of God then works in the local body. And when the people of God stand in the authority of Scripture, they stand in the authority of God. They actually gave this immoral guy a chance to know the real truth, because this guy was sleeping with his father's mother and he was praising the Lord on Sundays. And Paul says, number one, he calls him a so-called brother at this point. He tells the church what to do with him. They respond as a majority. I love that. It doesn't mean that every single person had to agree to do the biblical thing. They put him out. He's repentant. Now it's time to bring him back in. And this is right where Satan loves to scheme. Satan understands church discipline. Trust me, real well. Maybe better than most of us do. He also understands the authority of God. Absolutely. And there he is. Right? Paul's saying, you know what? If we let this beautiful action of God go a certain way, we've seen the devil use this before, is basically what he's saying. And so he's saying, we're not ignorant of God's scheme, of Satan's schemes. We're not ignorant of Satan's schemes, and we're knowledgeable of God's plans. And here we go. The devil's in the details. So when we talk about not closing doors, how many people, if they would church discipline, now this is a rarity. I know churches that not only wouldn't do what the Bible commands, they're very far from it. And that's where you get the mess. But these guys did it right. But think about this, guys. When people would, as a majority, deal with that kind of immorality and say, listen, if you're going to say you're a Christian, if you're a hooker and you want to visit church, or a mafia hitman, you know, you can visit church. But there is a change when a person says, I am a believer. There is a code of conduct. There's no doubt about it. There's a proving that what a brother of real faith would do versus Paul calls that guy when he's up to this stuff, so-called brother. But even when the church does something so beautiful and the authority of God is seen and this brother repents, Satan is in the details many times because he understands scriptural procedure. He understands local church government. And he is constantly trying to exploit even the right thing. He is constantly trying to exploit. And if I would put it in this term, take it out of this scenario and say, how many times have you seen somebody truly regretful over bad sin, but then when they repented, they got on this guilt trip that went from correcting their behavior to so massive it became counterproductive. I've seen this time and time again. So when we talk about closing doors, even in the church, there's the devil right in the details. Paul says, hey, listen, we need to do this now. It's time to take him back in because things are right. Let's not be ignorant of Satan's schemes, he's saying. In fact, Paul's saying, we're not. We know better. We know what the devil does with this situation. We know how he works. Even in good local church biblical procedure, Paul says, we're not ignorant of how Satan schemes with this stuff. In fact, think about this, guys. From day one, Satan has been distorting the word of God. He is always there, even when it is put rightly, to cause an imbalance, to cause a distortion. And in this case, he says, listen, we don't want, you know what I'm saying? The grief is sufficient. The penalty is sufficient. The discipline was sufficient. Now it's time to take him back. And let's be careful, he says, because we don't want to be, would be taken no advantage, because Satan looks for the advantage in any and all situations. Satan does not fear being right in the church government. He does not fear lending a helping, whispering voice to the good that we do. He does not fear taking what is meant for good and what is holy and overbalancing it and putting it in a wrong perspective. He does not mind, guys. If you ever think Satan is like he's a bad devil but a decent one that doesn't get involved in the church politics, you would be ignorant beyond measure. But Paul says, don't be ignorant of his schemes. And he always looks to take advantage, to capitalize even on good scenarios. Like I said, many times people will go, hey, so-called brother, I've been involved in church discipline like this. And they would say, you know, man, let's just deal. And their concern would be simply with the first action that the Corinthian church apparently did. But when they got that right, many times they could give a hoot about the rest of it. In fact, the fact is, yes, we have a liberalism that is unbiblical. Yes, the word Christian has become almost like a doormat now. But on the other hand, those Christians who hold to the scripture and they use the scripture as the reality of God and they know that it's God's truth, it's also important to remember the devil isn't just in somebody being a so-called brother and being guilty of such a deep sin. He loves to become involved even in the way we're supposed to deal. So to close the door on the devil is not a tricky thing, but it requires your attention. Many people would uphold a strong moral code, as Paul holds up, and there would be a confidence alone that they got the first part right, and they wouldn't even consider the danger still in the details. And they would gladly trudge along to complete error. And they would gladly brag on their moral purity whilst Satan took complete advantage of that, and how they did it in the end was wrong. So it's funny. We are compensatory. We go, at least we did this. But the Lord, how he would have you do things is to say, not at least we did this. We did this and we did this and we followed this whole action through to its biblical end. Now we're happy. Imbalance doesn't please God when Christians get off on a tangent because they get one thing right and the second thing wrong. In fact, what pleasure is there in that? In fact, what does it say to you? I want you to think about a scripture that comes to mind when I read this story about this guy that they dealt with and apparently they brought back in. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. So very crucial that these principles are understood. Okay? I wrote down, it's not surprising that Satan 98% of the time is busy distorting and perverting God's divine order and such. Now, I wrote a note and I said, remember, the pain of confrontation is to be preferred over the sin of silence. No doubt about it. Now, two things, though, that we overcome the devil. What does it say? Revelation 12:11, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. And I want to say this, too, to close doors, to the open doors to the devil. The blood of the Lamb is the blood of Jesus. That's positional. The word of our testimony, that's practical. So Christians don't just say, I overcome Satan because I'm under the blood of the Lamb. They say, I overcome Satan because first, I am a believer by the blood of the Lamb. But secondly, the word, I have a testimony. I have a legitimate, substantial life. I live in Christ now, and it is not a fraud. And according to the scripture, it is legitimate. It is biblical. It is balanced. So when we talk about overcoming Satan, the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, look at those as a thread that's woven. You can't take them apart. So the person that says, you know, I'm forgiven, not perfect. That could be technically right, but troubling sometimes, because normally what that means is I'm forgiven, but have no intention of living different. I'm forgiven and not perfect, but Pastor Mike has the blood of the Lamb that Jesus shed on the cross, but he also has the word of his testimony. There's a legitimacy. There's a substance to my life. This is not just pie in the sky. While I'm forgiven, that feels so good. I'm forgiven, and I've been made a new creation. And it is this combination that we read in Revelations, because it says, and they overcame him, the devil, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony in the third part. And they did not love their life, even when faced with death. Obviously, the blood of the Lamb, positional, the word of our testimony, the reality of that Christianity, that when we become Christians, and one of the motivating factors in Christianity is that pick up our cross daily, deny ourselves, and follow Jesus. So you see three substantial shields against the devil that are really important. Now, some people want to close the doors of the devil, and they will go along the line of doors in their life, and they will close many of them. You know, oh, I don't read the satanic Bible. Ooh, you know, don't do the witchcraft. Ooh, you know, I don't cuss. Ooh, I don't swear. But there'll be four other doors wide open. And again, it's back to that. We did some things right. At least I did this. I locked the front of the house and I set the front alarms on the doors. Praise God. The enemy can't come in through the front door. The patio door is open and all the back windows are unlocked. But at least I locked the front of the house. Hopefully he won't go around. And if he just stays at the front tapping, he's locked out. People, to me, this is human nature. You are not odd or weird. I've done it. As a young believer, I was really good about certain things that had gaping holes in other areas. So when we do talk about closing open doors, we need to close all our doors. There's no other way to put it. When I talk about closing open doors, we need to close all doors. Because, listen, Satan will compliment you on closing 3 of 6 doors. He won't talk to you about the fact that you left 3 open, but he will come in. The devil, you know, I honestly believe many times he's like, great job, leave the patio door open, but glad you locked every other door in the house. You know what, guys? I was actually in a house when I was 9 years old that was robbed. I was actually there when it was robbed. And they were moving TVs out, and I fell asleep on the couch. I was in Indiana at my uncle's house. And, you know, then I hear a booming. And I'm sleeping on the couch, and these guys had come in, okay? And my aunt left, it was actually a window, and it was in her room, and all the windows on the house were locked, and when she went out, she deadbolted the front door and the back door, but she left the latch on her window. But see, even in a human term, when a burglar really wants something, he checks everything to see if there's any way to get in. And that window became huge because the TV was being, when I woke up, I woke up because there was a boom of the TV being slid towards the door to be carried out. And you remember the old big walnut console Zeniths, those monsters? So I understand what it's like when people really want something. They're checking every gap, every vulnerability, every seam they can get into. So when you think of closing doors, you know, the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, not living your life, loving your life unto death is actually a simple command that Jesus said, let him who would follow me deny himself, pick up his cross and do so. The Christian life actually stands as a closed door when it's done according to Scripture. But again, I want to say this because it's so important, guys. Now, when I mention, and I want to get into something that I think is a phenomenon with the devil and ways that he works in Christianity. Now, if the world lies in the power of the evil one, it says that. It says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, it doesn't mean that God's out of control, but it means the sinner does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. I've been there. I did it. But at the same breath, we Christians have to understand that we're the focus, we're the goal. Go into ghetto sometimes, and I used to minister in the South Side, and I've been to some pretty nasty places. I've seen guys shot. You look in there, and nobody's like resisting evil. You get what I'm saying? You go to a typical banger kind of neighborhood, and let me tell you something. People aren't going, man, I'm really trying to fight that urge to throw down. You know, they're killing, they're maiming, they're beating. I had a gang kid I was working with, Danny Garcia. He was the head of the disciples, and they beat the back of his head off till the back of his skull actually flipped up, and his brain was exposed. So when you go to bad neighborhoods, you're not going to find people resisting the devil. And just a lot of the ways too. Guys, when we're out there in the world, we're doing the bidding of our flesh. We're doing the bidding of the enemy. It's not a problem. He's focused on you. You're the one that resists. I'm the one that resists. Barbara's the one that resists. Anna's the one that resists. We are in a battle. The world just goes with the flow, and the Christian says, enough of the flow. I'm going to walk with Christ now. So you have to realize that the devil has come down having great wrath, that he is extremely ticked off, and that he's extremely religious, and he can be extremely theological, and he'll do anything he has to do to get into the Christian life. And he does. That's the problem. Now, I'm not telling you because, like I said, notice what Paul says about this brother in 1 Corinthians and then in 2 Corinthians. This guy was sleeping with his father's wife. This is not a good thing. And at that point, Paul says, so-called brother. So Paul very clearly lays down. Now, there's debates going on as to whether he ever knew the Lord. But here's what I'm going to tell you. This man definitely fell away from the vow. He definitely went back to wallowing in the mire. And like a dog eating its own vomit, as Peter talks about. There's no doubt about it. But when I think of open doors, the three things that come up are sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And that's good. And I'm going to name about five. Let's look at sex, drugs, rock and roll, bad movies, bitterness, unforgiveness. These are six areas that are really big. But let me show you something today, okay? I want you to go to John 13. I want to show you a door that's far more sinister. Normally, the people that got the sex, drugs, and rock and roll thing open are pretty much living in the world. So I'm not worried about them closing doors because they're completely open. They need to be saved. But I want to read something to you. And right now, we're in this phenomenon, guys. In fact, this is more crucial right now than I've ever seen it. Yes, John, the Gospel of John, 13:25. Oh, actually, 23, verse 23. Because those are all valid doors, guys. But I want to read something to you. It says, there was reclining, after Jesus said one of them would betray them. Verse 23 says, there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. And he, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he dipped the morsel, he took and gave to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. And therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Here's the deal, guys. In recorded history of man, we don't have a lot of cases where Satan enters into the heart. You get, you know, impish demons. You get different demonic entities. I've seen some wild stuff in my days. But rarely would you ever hear that, you know, Satan entered into that person. Now, Judas had a door, I got to say, that was pretty much open, guys. And you might think, well, yeah, he ripped off the treasury, but I want to show you something here. that's far more crucial. When we think about one of the biggest doors, because when I read a door that is open that Satan comes through, I'm concerned. Well, here's the bottom line. To me, always, one of the biggest doors, dipping the sop, do you know what it was? It was a gesture of friendship. When a man in Palestine or in Israel at those times would dip the bread and the wine, in fact, they do it. I've been in Brussels, and you can go in Switzerland. People will, there's, you know, either an oil and a basil, and they'll dip their bread in it. Sometimes it's a mixture of white or red wine, and they'll dip their bread in it. In fact, that habit is still around, but it's like saying friend. And then if I dip with the person, I say, yeah, friends. So it's like saying, are you my friend? And I say, yes, I'm your friend. That's what dipping is. And Jesus wants to know, Peter wants to know who will betray him. Let's reinterpret that, because this is what it's saying. He who, he says, is my friend, but is not, that's the one who will betray me. He who says he is my friend, but is in allegiance with those who are against me, that's it. Now think about this big open door that Satan gets through, because it's not even until the sop is dipped. It says, now Satan entered the heart of Judas, and Jesus looks at him and says, what you've come to do, do, okay? The betrayal's at hand. Judas is going to go out at that night, and he's going to finish the deal for 30 shekels of silver. He's going to sell out the Son of God, and the rest, you all kind of know the story and how it ended. But one of the biggest open doors we have that is far more sinister, because when a person's out in the world, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, they're doing what they do. I'm not really, you know, that's what people do in the world. That's what I did in the world. That's what people do. This is not a big deal. But the breed of Jesus saying, be my friend, taking the hand and saying, I am your friend, yet I am aligned with your enemies, is to me one of the most dangerous doors. And with Christianity being redefined and the conduct of Christians not only unbecoming, but people saying they're believers and are involved in some of the darkest things, we're going to find such a clear back door open into the Christian community that we could simply say this. You know, this door is sinister. There's no doubt about it. Evil, you know, the devil being, but it's kind of something I see too. Some of the greatest opportunities can also be some of the most dangerous doors. How many times, every Christian in this room, have you gone through your life and hit forks of obedience where Jesus said, listen, this is my will for you. This is what I want of your life. And many times it's the fork. That point, many times you're coming to a fork and Jesus says, you know, I need obedience from you. I need surrender from you. Keep giving it all. And it's often at the forks that Jesus says, you know, continue to be my friend. And we either say yes, or Jesus says, continue to be my friend. And we say, of course. And we align ourselves with that which is at enmity against God. The offer of friendship, I love the symbolism, because we Christians, I mean, when Jesus says, are you my friend? We don't ever go, oh, no, I'm not. Of course I'm your friend. I love the Lord. I follow the Lord. I love Jesus. I've got this thing down. Man, me and the Lord, we're bros, man. We're hanging out. And we see this replayed all of the time. Be my friend. I will. Although I'm going to sell you out. Although I'm going to be in allegiance with those who hate you. I'm going to be in allegiance with those who are against you. But don't worry, Jesus. I dip my sop as a sign of friendship with you. These forks in the road are so crucial, because I don't worry about the sinning public, because I was a sinner. Every common thread all Christians have, we've all been sinners. I don't have a problem even backsliding, saying, hey, I'm just not following the Lord. But far more sinister is that, yes, I'm your friend, but I'm in bed with the enemy. Yes, I'm your friend, but I'm in allegiance with that which hates you. Yes, I'm your friend, but I love the system that crucified you. Yes, I'm your friend, but all of my actions say I'm at complete enmity with you. This little hitch in the Last Supper is so wild, because it shows a Christian sense in the Christian community. Now, when I put this out like this, and we talk about communion, remember how we say, don't eat communion in an unworthy manner. Let's examine ourselves and repent. If there's anything standing between you, God, before you take this symbol, this bread, this wine, remove it. Repent of it. Change it. When you really look at the early warning in the church, even with communion, guys, that is actually what we got the communion out of. Are you get what I'm saying? The communion is where we got the very issue of friendship. So if you really understood Jewish history, the Passover Seder, now you got the Last Supper, and out of it comes communion. It is a proclamation of the Lord's death till he comes, but you cannot get away from the symbolism of friendship. You're going to come to forks in the road as Christians. Guys, you will. You'll come to forks, and Jesus will say, continue to stay in allegiance with me and be my friend. And like I said, it's almost without any thought that we dip the bread. But I want to read you a verse with this in mind. This verse makes a lot more sense. Now, one thing I wrote down, I said, one error I see in the Christian community a lot in regards to open doors is a heavy concentration, more certain combinations of words, almost treating some biblical concepts like magic and incantations, where I said, actually, in truth, a fortified life is one where words are spoken from a heart that fully represent the substance of daily godly living. Now, this is a big issue, guys, because it is not unusual to dip sop and to sell out the Lord. It is not something that I haven't seen. When I see it, I don't go, oh my gosh, there's a Christian shaking the hand of friendship and aligning himself with the enemies of God. Not only is it not unusual, it's become more stereotypical in the 2008 Christian church. I love God so much. He saved me. I'm forgiven. I'm in league with everything that hates him, but don't worry, I love him. That's like your husband saying, honey, that time with that girl, that romp in the sack, trust me, it meant nothing. That, let me tell you something, guys, if you ever pull that, don't be stupid enough to say that. Because your wife isn't, unless she's brain dead and on a respirator, it ain't going to fly. Because it's not real. And yet, a lot of you go, oh, absolutely, that's crazy. It is. But it's the same deal many times when Christians dip sop and yet align themselves wrongly. It's the same deal. Don't worry, Lord, that romp with the Satan in the weeds there, it meant nothing. You're the only Lord for me. James says this, and when you see what I'm saying here, this will kind of have a different ring to it for you. James 4:4, James says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When you start understanding that the world system is at enmity with God, now I don't mean the world transit taking cars. You know what I'm talking about. It's the heart of the world. I'm not talking necessarily all the material world. I'm talking about the world as in the fallen world, as in its sinful way, as in a godless society is at enmity with God. James, you know why he tells this? Do you know why James says this to the people? Do you know why he says, guys, don't do this? Because they can. Because they were. He doesn't say it to help them avoid a snag that they would never get into this predicament of dipping this up and claiming friendship when in alignment with the enemies of God. He says it because they had, they were, and they were going to keep on doing it. And James says, guys, these things don't reconcile. No more than saying, I'm going, honey, I'll be back in a half day. I'm going to sleep with my mistress, but don't worry. Our love is safe. It's secure. I'll be back tonight to see you. No more does aligning with the bridegroom. In fact, this is what I love because Jesus says he's the bride, groom, and we're the bride. I love the love language. It's so crucial because when you weigh yourself as a Christian and a friend of God, you have to weigh it from the marital position because that's the context, that's the syntax, that's the language in itself, how it wages it. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Another verse, a divided house cannot stand. It will either, you know, it'll fall. And this is the whole deal. That's why I said the world I can handle. I can even handle backsliding. It will grieve me when Christians walk away from the faith. But at least if they know they walked away, they know they need to walk back. But we'll get way more dangerous is dipping this up in friendship and claiming an allegiance at that fork, choosing that which is at enmity with God. You can kid yourself till the cows come home, but this is one of the greatest open doors in the church today. Yeah, the sex, the drugs, the rock and roll, let's talk about it. It's all bad. But the phenomena we deal with now is the dipping of sop in friendship with an allegiance with enemies of God many times. That's why Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. He's saying, Christians, do not start partaking with things that will cause a war in your heart. You will say you love God, but you will find yourself actually hating him. You will say you're in allegiance and you've been saved by Jesus, but you will find yourself siding with that which hates the Lord. That's an open door. And I love it. Now, Satan entered Judas upon the bread, upon the claim of friendship, and the direct betrayal. Now, Satan entered the heart of Judas. And Jesus looks and says, what you do quickly. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, wrestle with that a while, Satan, Judas, you know. Try to see if you could be a better guy. You've said you're my friend and you're not. You said you're my friend, but the fact is you're about to go take 30 shekels of silver to hand me over to my enemies. And whether you think that maybe I can explain myself and be spared, whatever the case is, he dips the sop and Satan enters his heart. Now I want you to think about something. Because there is war. Because I've seen Christians. You know, it's weird, isn't it? To sit as a believer and a seed of despite for the very Savior that bought you keeps growing. And yet you keep dipping the bread because that makes you feel like you're part of the family. And the enmity builds greater. But of course it's not against Jesus. It's against this. It's against that. Because when people dip sop, trust me, there's always reasons they're dipping it. And maybe even Judas, sometimes in the movies they make, Judas just wants Jesus to talk to the Sanhedrin to clarify a few things. And maybe they'll get along after he does that. We can't really comment on that. We don't have a lot. But Jesus calls it betrayal. Jesus calls it out for what it is. The model we have in the church today is this. This is what we're dealing with. This is one of the greatest open doors. And I've just got a couple more scriptures and we're going to close. But it's my great concern, guys. It's such a great concern to me. Because if we're going to dip with Jesus and we're going to take that bread and we're going to share that life, it's going to be important that we're in allegiance with him. But I want to say this. But if you find yourself in bed with the enemy, it's important you understand that it doesn't gel. It's important that you understand what's going on. It's important that you understand that you have started a war that should not be. You're fighting with a love-hate relationships. Guys, this might work in the movies, but with Jesus, love-hate relationships are not the way to go. And I want to say something, because I started out saying that we Christians have to realize that I have seen good men fall into the most horrifying things. I have seen good Christians, and you can say what you want and say, no, I'll bet they weren't. No, I knew them. I lived with them. I've seen people enter that fork in the road where he said dip, and they still dip because naturally the mind says, of course I'm your friend, even if I am your enemy. That's like the guy that sleeps around and comes home and kisses his wife on the cheek and says he still loves her. That's not really true. That's not what he's doing. That's not what's happening. But in his mind, it makes it feel better if he just doesn't realize he is a saboteur of everything they've worked on. It makes him feel better if he doesn't actually have to say, the actions I do show that I hate my spouse. There would be more hope for a person going home and saying, I have hated you and not loved you. I have betrayed you and I've tried to keep this facade going. I do remember a time when I loved you and I was faithful, but I have sinned and I desperately need to change. And I don't mean saying the word change to buy more time to cheat, because that's another witty, that's a guy thing. Maybe it's a human thing. It's unfortunate. But I want to read this verse out of 2 Corinthians. Just, I think it's like one of the last ones. For such men are false apostles, because Paul's talking about deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. The devil knows, think about this, guys. The devil knows that Christians don't always blatantly open doors to blatant immorality, but he knows that the average Christian wants to kind of keep the door open to Christ. So a lot of the error in allowing ideology and alignment in the church that is actual at enmity with God, I see this verse about they disguise themselves as, I love it. It doesn't say they disguise themselves as servants or Christians. It says they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. I don't know if in Greek, if you understand how strong